This morning we're going to continue in 1 Peter, if you would open your Bibles there. We're going to be in chapter 2. We'll be focusing on verses 9 through 12. We're continuing our study of evangelism. I know that we're not really approaching this as a traditional evangelism series where we would teach a method of evangelism, but instead we're looking at 1 Peter and learning what we can take from 1 Peter about maybe our mindset towards evangelism, how we should think about living in the world as witnesses of Christ. As I've been studying for these sermons and putting things together, I've been reading a lot of books and articles on this topic, and one article that was actually just came out this week from the Gospel Coalition, it was entitled, How to Get Unbelievers to Come to Church. So this was a short article focused on evangelism, but let me just share a couple of things that they mention here. Now, the first couple paragraphs, it says, I feel bad for pastors who believe that if their church simply changed its worship style, unbelievers would start showing up on Sunday mornings. For many, this has been and continues to be a strategy to get non-Christians to church. While I'm all for unbelievers coming to church to hear the gospel, just the thought of it excites me. I've never understood the logic behind most efforts to attract them. When this vision is cast, I fear churches are setting themselves up for disappointment. Personally, I don't know many unbelievers who are likely to attend a church service. There are a few exceptions, of course, after a tragedy like 9/11 or in Mother's Day, for example. When they visit, unbelievers aren't usually motivated by the reasons churches think they are. Why would an unbeliever come to church because there is free coffee? He can drive through the Starbucks line, pay $3, and be home within 15 minutes. What about great branding and social media? I've got some difficult news for you. Unbelievers in your community probably aren't following your church on social media. Well, what about if the pastor is really funny? Well, so is YouTube. Perhaps unintentionally, these efforts and creative ideas are designed to attract people who hop around from church to church looking for the flavor of the month. Our efforts, resources, and outreach are often well suited to reach the disgruntled or bored Christian next door, which isn't the mission of the church. Our mission is to reach the lost. So if our churches are going to faithfully reach the lost, we must remind ourselves of the basic truth that church people go to churches and unbelievers generally don't. So when we're thinking about evangelism, we've talked about this multiple times over the last few weeks, but programs and events aren't going to be effective. When we want to reach the world for Christ, we have to come to a realization that inviting people to come to church is probably not going to be the most effective method. What it really comes down to isn't going to be our programs, our events, or our music. It's not even going to be free coffee, as this article points out. When you see a church that is growing as a result of those things, you're not likely seeing much evangelism that's taking place. What you're seeing is moving Christians from one church to another. They're just what we call shuffling sheep. They're taking Christians from one church who maybe they're disappointed in some way, and they're bringing them into their church, and they're growing in numbers, but if you look at the numbers, really, they're not really reaching anyone in the community that's an unbeliever. Now, of course, they're probably reaching a small number, but what we're saying is they're not really effectively evangelizing. That's not where their growth is really coming from. So what does it take then for us to evangelize the world, to take the message of the gospel to an unbelieving world? It's us going to them. It is us as the believers, the followers of Christ, going out into the world as witnesses for Christ and proclaiming the gospel to the people that we know. And so as we've been looking at 1 Peter, Peter is addressing a group of Christians who are living as what he labels exiles in a world where they are basically cultural exiles. They are Christians following the word of Christ, but they're living in a world that is far from that. And they're living in a world where the word of Christ is not respected. It's one where when Christians are known to be Christians, they're looked down upon. They're thought of as stupid, ignorant. They're socially ostracized because of their beliefs. And so we have an example in 1 Peter, I believe, of how we can live in this world as effective witnesses for Christ. So as we've been looking at 1 Peter, we've taken away some themes that we find in the letter that help us. The first thing that Peter told us is that we have to remind ourselves of a future hope that we have for ourselves. It's a hope that cannot be taken away. In this world, they might take everything away. You may lose your job. You may lose your family. You may lose lots of things in this life. But you have to remember that in the life to come, in the future, there is an inheritance that is guaranteed that can never be taken away for the believer. Also, there's a future honor waiting for those who are in Christ. This world we may be looked down upon, we may be thought of as ignorant and stupid and bigots and whatever word you might attach to it, but in the life to come, God will honor those who belong to Christ. We will share in the glory of our Savior. Also, we don't have to fear the people of this world, the world system that we live in now. And we don't seek to please people of this life. We seek to please the one who will ultimately, where we will ultimately stand before him and give an account, and that is to God himself. One thing that we do fear, though, is the future of the unsaved. We know that there is a coming judgment. We know that there is future condemnation for those who are not in Christ, and we fear for them, and that motivates us to proclaim the gospel. Peter reminds us that we treat everyone as we live in this world. We treat them with respect and honor as we share the gospel with them. And last week we talked about the content of our gospel, and that is the praise of God. The praise of God who has done such wonderful things for us who are unworthy of his grace. Sending his Son into the world to die for us while we were sinners, to save us from our sin and to bring us into reconciliation with him. We give praise for God because he is such a great God. And that brings us to where we will look at this morning in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. Let me just read these verses with you. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, last week we looked at these first two verses, 9 and 10, and we talked about the fact that we are a chosen race, this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been chosen by God, we've been set apart by God, and the purpose that we have is to proclaim his excellencies. That is what we talked about last week, where the content of our gospel is the praise of God for what he has done for us and what he has done for all who will trust in Jesus Christ. Now, as Peter mentions these things, that as we live as this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this people who belong to God, he mentions two things that should talk about how we live or impact how we live. In verse 11, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So the first thing he says is to abstain from passions of the flesh. And secondly, he says, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we're to abstain from the passions of the flesh, and we're to keep our conduct honorable. Now, what Peter is saying here is that we are to turn away from sin, the passions of the flesh, and we're to be careful in how we live in front of Gentiles. Now, Peter here, when he's using the word Gentile, he's not looking at Jew versus Gentile. He's talking about believer versus unbeliever. And here we're talking about the people of God and the people who are not the people of God. And so as we live in this world, we must keep we must be aware of our conduct and be careful of our conduct before unbelievers. But why? Why is Peter concerned about this? And he gives us the answer here in verse 12. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So that they may see our deeds, the way we live, they may see our conduct, and they will glorify God on the day of visitation. What does that mean exactly? Peter's making a statement about evangelism here. What he's saying is, as these Gentiles, these unbelievers, see the way we live, the conduct of our lives before them, they will be attracted to God through our conduct. It won't just be the words that we speak, but they'll see the lives that we live before them, and they will be attracted to God through it, and they will actually come to God because of that. And then, because of that, our conduct and our words, they will glorify God on the day of visitation. When Christ returns to this world, they'll be able to shout out in praise and glory because they too are now the people of God. So Peter is giving us a picture of what it means to be this royal priesthood, this holy nation set aside for God. As we proclaim God's excellencies to the world, we live it out in our lives, in our conduct before an unbelieving world, so that they are drawn to God also. So that when they stand before God, they can praise God because of what he has done for them. This is a statement all about evangelism. And it requires, Peter is emphasizing here, it requires that we abstain from sin, the passions of the flesh, and that we are aware of our conduct before unbelievers, that it is honorable. Now, this idea of holiness and conduct is one that is prevalent throughout 1 Peter. In fact, look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, the first two verses here. We'll notice this in this letter that Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Notice here, he says first that they're the elect exiles, or the chosen exiles. These are the people who have been set aside by God, according to God's foreknowledge, his plans and purposes. And then my translation says, in the sanctification of the Spirit. This word sanctification here is it's the word holy. Now, what it simply means here is, in the making holy of the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. So Peter tells us that we're set aside, and we're set aside as the people of God, and we're set aside for holiness and obedience. So once again, I'm just emphasizing here that holiness and obedience is a major theme in Peter's letter. And if we skip down just a few more verses, look at verses 13 through 16, also of chapter 1 here. Now, in verses 3 through 12, Peter gives praise for the fact that they have heard the message of the gospel, that they've accepted the message, and that they've joined into the people of Christ, and that they have the hope of a future ahead of them. But then when he gets down to 13, he says, therefore, because you are this people of God, therefore, prepare in your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, notice the emphasis here on obedience, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, Peter is looking back, therefore, since you are the people of God, since you have been set aside, and since we do have this inheritance laid up for us, this future hope, therefore, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Therefore, do not live in your former ways. Instead, live as obedient children. And then he goes on, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter calls these Christians to live holy lives as a result of the fact that they now belong to Christ, and taking into account that since God is holy and we are his, we should be holy too. Now, Peter is quoting here when he writes, for since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's quoting from Leviticus chapter 11. I'm going to pull this verse up here, actually two verses. Chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. There it reads, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, God is giving this statement here in Leviticus after we read through some of the dietary laws and some of the things that are going on there. And God tells them, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But what exactly does that mean? What is holy? Well, the word simply means consecrated, set apart, distinct. Now, when we think about God being holy, we understand that God is completely set apart. He's distinct from everything else because he's the creator and everything else is the creation. And so God in every way is set apart and distinct. He is of himself. There's nothing like him. So he is completely holy. We are the creation. He's the creator. Now, so when we think about God being holy, we can't be holy in every way like God because we are the creation. We can't set ourselves apart from that. But there are some things that we can be holy in. In regards to Israel, when God says this in Leviticus, after he's given them these laws to live by that even govern the way that they eat and the way that they dress, Israel was set apart, they were set aside to be different than everybody else. They were set aside as the people of God, and as the people of God, God's laws would govern every part of their lives, even the food they ate. And so they were to be this kingdom of priests that was set aside to witness to a world that there is one true God, and that is Yahweh, and we live according to his word. And as they lived in that way, the people would walk around, they'd be like, who are those people over there who live so differently than the rest of us? Well, those are the people of God. And they would understand just by seeing those people who they belong to. For us, we're called to be the same way. We're called to be different than the world because we belong to Christ. God is different and we are to be different. We're to be also, as Peter told us, we're to be a holy nation, a set aside group of people called after for his own possession, that when people see us living in the world, they ought to see a people who is different from everybody else. And they will know that we belong to Christ simply because we live by Christ's word. When we think about holiness, then, I think when we think about it, we have to admit that it's maybe something we don't emphasize enough. In our world today, when we think about this idea of holiness, just in the world, the world stresses that you do what makes you happy. Whatever it is that you want to do, you can do that. If you just be you. Don't let anyone else tell you how to live your life. You just be you. Be authentic to yourself. Now, what that simply means then is we don't regard what anyone else thinks about us or our decisions or our actions. And there is an element of truth to that. There's even a biblical truth to that, that we are to be who we are. The Bible acknowledges that. Only the Bible acknowledges it in a different way than the world does. Let me give you an example here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says this. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now here Paul is saying, again, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ. This word sanctified, again, is the word holy. What he is saying is to those who are made holy in Christ. When we come to Christ, our sins are forgiven. We're given the righteousness of Christ. So in that sense, we are made holy in Christ through our faith in Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, called to be saints. The word saints here is holy again. Called to be holy together with those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are made holy in Christ through our faith in Jesus Christ, but we are called to be holy together. So we are the holy people of God, but we are also called to be the holy people of God. So we are to be who we are. And God says we are the holy people who belong to him, and now we are to live that out in our lives. We are called to be those holy people, and that requires that we live differently than the world. So yes, we are to be who we are, and God says we are his holy people. So we are to live as his holy people in the world. And there's a reason for it. There's a purpose for our holiness. Whereas multiple things that we would find in Scripture if we read through Scripture about the reasons for our holiness. Peter gave us one, that we are to be holy because God is holy. We belong to him, so therefore we're to be like him. We'll find also that Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we are to be holy because of our love for Christ, and our obedience to Christ is a demonstration of that love. So we are holy because it demonstrates our love for our Savior. But a forgotten reason, and one that Peter is really emphasizing in his letter, is because of evangelism. Our holiness impacts how we reach the world with the gospel. This is what Peter is talking about, like we already mentioned in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, our lives are living holy, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, our works, our holiness, and glorify God on the day of visitation, that they too will be of the people of God. This is not only found in 1 Peter, though. We see these same thoughts, sentiments, echoed in the words of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 6 through 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus here compares us to a light in the world, a light in a dark place. And that light is to give light to this in the darkness. But notice here that he tells us that we don't just take that light and hide it under a basket where it would do no good so no one could see it, but we're to put that light up on a stand so it gives light to all around. But how do we give light to a world, a dark world? How does the light manifest itself? What does that exactly mean? What do we do to give this light to the dark world? Jesus tells us right here, so they may see your good works. It's the way we live our lives. It's the way we conduct ourselves in the world that displays the light. It's our works. So our holiness, our obedience, the works that are evident in our lives is the light that goes out to the world. They may see your good works, and here's the reason that Jesus gives us. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, it's we shine the light to the world through our conduct, through our behavior and obedience to Christ, and through that, people come to the Father. They give glory to the Father because of our lives. Our lives are on display before them as witnesses to the world. And it comes through how we live for Christ. So it's about evangelism. Now again, it's not the only thing. We live holy because God is holy. We live in obedience to Christ because we love Christ and we display our love for him through that. But evangelism is part of it. If we aren't living holy lives, how will we ever reach the world for Jesus Christ? We're called to be like God, and we stand before the world as God's people, his witnesses. So what if we fail at this holiness thing then? What if we don't heed these words and we just decide that holiness isn't all that important? And I think, unfortunately, we might live in a time period where, as a church, we have to admit that's not something that we emphasize very well. If you read the Puritans, and this is the writings of the Puritans are something that over the last 10 years or so, their writings have become quite popular. So if you're interested in reading the Puritans, their books are being reprinted and they're easy to find right now. But one of the things that the Puritans did so well is the emphasis on holiness. Living their lives in recognition of sin and purging sin from their lives. In a lot of ways, they were sometimes criticized for it, thinking, oh, they're just a bunch of legalists. But actually, if you read Puritan writings, they were very much against legalism as well. But they were very serious about holiness and living as the people of God in the world. So I would encourage you, if you ever want to pick up a book, the Puritans are a gold mine of things to read. But what if we fail at holiness, if we don't take it seriously, if we just somehow we think of it as something secondary? I think there's two mistakes we can make in regards to holiness. And I think both of them will hurt our effectiveness in evangelism for Christ. The first mistake that we can make in regards to holiness is simply that we ignore it and we live no differently than the world. We simply say, well, you know what? I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He's forgiven my sins. I'm made holy. through what Christ has done for me. But the whole obedience thing isn't really, I'm not too concerned about that. Or the pressures of this world say, I'm just going to live my life the way the world lives its life, because that's much easier. And it certainly is easier. But what happens then if we do that? Well, you've probably heard the phrase, in the world but not of the world. And you won't find that exact phrase in the Bible, but you will find that sentiment there in the teachings of Jesus. In fact, you'll find it when Jesus is praying in John chapter 17. Jesus says this. This is a prayer where Christ is praying to the Father for his disciples, whom he will soon leave behind in the world. And Jesus is saying, he says this, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. See, not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so that I have sent them into the world. So you find that. In the world, but not of the world. These are the words of Christ, and a summary of what Christ is praying here for his disciples. So when we read, in the world, but not of the world, Christ is distinguishing from the fact that that they are to live in the world. We can't remove ourselves from this physical world. We're going to be surrounded by the world and unbelievers, and we're going to interact with them. But we're not to be of the world in the sense that we're not supposed to share the world's values. We're supposed to be different. But if we fail at that, what is the message that we have? If we're no different from the world, we ultimately end up with nothing to say to the world. The world sees us and they say, well, that's a nice thing that you have to say there, but it doesn't make a difference because look at your life. Why would I follow these teachings when it obviously makes no impact? It makes no difference. We're all the same. So there's no obvious reason that I would follow that. We can't be a witness to God in salvation from sin when we are living in sin. It just says that our message is hollow and empty. Well, there's a second way that we can fail also, though, in regards to holiness. When we think of that phrase, in the world but not of the world again, we can get that but not of the world part down, where we can work hard at purging sin from our lives and living in obedience to the statements that we find in Scripture about sin and the things that we should and shouldn't do. And we can work hard at separating the world's values and the things that the world does from our lives. But we can come to a problem where we also separate ourselves from the world, where we end up being not of the world, but also not really in the world either. Where we see the world, and when I'm talking about the world here, we see the world as the people of the world, and now they become the problem rather than those that we are trying to win for Christ. So we see the people of the world, unbelievers, as those that we need to push and separate from ourselves, and we begin to wall ourselves off from the world. And what we end up with then is no one to tell about Christ. Yeah, we might have all the sin purged from our lives, but we've ultimately walled the whole world off, and we're no longer in the world and not of the world. We're just not of the world and not in the world, as much as that's possible. So we may separate ourselves so much that now we have no evangelistic influence in the world because we have no one to tell Christ about Christ. And I don't think either one of these ultimately is what Scripture teaches. Yes, we are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. We're called to live differently than the unbelieving world. But as we do that, we are to proclaim the excellencies of God to the world with our lives demonstrating that we are the people of God because we are different from the world. And as we proclaim that gospel, we tell the people, the unbelieving world, that you too can be a part of the people of God. You can belong to Christ if you will turn from your sin in repentance and turn to Christ in faith. That is how we go into the world as God's people, to proclaim the gospel. This is what Peter lays out in 1 Peter as he's addressing the people here living in exile. And I believe for us as a church today that that is how we will effectively win the people of this world that we love, the ones we work with, the ones who are our family members, the ones we may go to school with, our neighbors, each and every person that we come into contact with. We will win them to Christ if we can love them, if we can proclaim the excellencies of God, and as we live our lives in obedience to Christ and in holiness before them. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your grace in our lives. We thank you for loving sinners that you would, so much that you would send your Son to die for us. We thank you that we've been made holy in Christ, not by what we have done, but by simply by faith. But Lord, we know that we've also been called to be holy. We've been called to live as your people, and live differently from the world around us. And Lord, we know that as part of the reason that we do that is so that our words, are the gospel that we proclaim, can be effective. We pray that you would help us. Lord, help us to remove sin from our lives. Help us to live pure and holy lives for you, that the message of the gospel can go out through us, that your name could be praised, that those we loved could be saved, and Lord, that Christ could be lifted up in honor and glory. Pray this now in his name. Amen.